I want to ask this morning, after that reading that we had from Numbers, the 10th chapter, is your trumpet sound clear? Now, I'm not talking about something made of silver. I'm not talking about an actual trumpet. I'm talking really about our speech, our communication, our conversation with one another. Is it really clear? You go back and you look at the reading that we just had from Numbers 10, chapter 1 through 10, and you look at the times in which the trumpet was blown in order to give direction to the children of Israel, whether they were traveling, whether they were to settle down, whether it was an alarm to go to war or to retreat, whatever the situation was. I will say that in those commandments that were given in connection with the trumpets being blown, it had to give a certain sound in order for it to be distinct and in order for there to be understanding by the congregation. It wasn't just blowing one sound that stood for each of those different directives that the trumpets were given, but rather there was a distinctive sound that was given in connection with that. I want to make an application of that based upon what a clear sound is as far as our communication with one another. I want to use 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verses 8 and 9. And Paul says this, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." There is a need, especially when we talk at all times, but especially when we talk about things that are spiritual. Especially when it comes from giving commandments from God, from making applications from those commandments that are given. There is an absolute need that we are very clear, just as God's Word is very clear on what God expects from us. If not, we're talking into the air. I want to give you an example of that. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 37, "Let your yea be yea and your no be no, or nay be nay, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one." There are a lot, especially in religion today, that put a lot of fluff into any passage of Scripture to try to homogenize it, try to make it where it is not a word that would cause anyone any sort of stress whatsoever. Nothing accusative, nothing that really is needed by the hearers. And that takes place today. I use this as a principle of what Jesus is saying, and especially in connection with God's Word. I want us to think about it this way. What if on the day of Pentecost, we go back to Acts, the 2nd chapter, we think about the day of Pentecost. It was 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead that this account takes place in Acts, the 2nd chapter. It is the first time after the death of Christ Jesus that the gospel is going to be preached. And now here stands Peter and the other 11 apostles, and they are preaching. Let me ask you, how would it sound if this was the message that came out to them, and Peter said something like this? "Well, you know, brethren, we understand when we go back and look at our history that there's been some evil people that's lived upon this earth, even among our brethren. I hate to say it, but even among our own brethren. You go back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and there you have the account in the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter, even prior to that, of old King Ahab and his detestable wife Jezebel. And you think about the things that they did, and certainly God was not pleased with what they did. And finally there was the overthrow of Ahab and being king because of his evil deeds and his wife, and they both being idolaters. And what we learn from that, I think, is something that is needed today. Here on the day of Pentecost, we need to understand that God isn't pleased when people disobey Him. Thank you for your time. I'm so glad that you came out today. And so everyone, think about those things as you go back to your houses and make application in your life. Thank you for being here." What if that was the presentation that was made? Was that a clear trumpet sound? Or was it what we see as we look in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 23, when Peter says, "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, verse 37, that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. When we go back and we look at what was stated by Peter on the day of Pentecost in that first gospel sermon, his trumpet sound was clear. There was no pass given to those Jews that day that were gathered there at Jerusalem and had been there, and had been there for 50 days, and the same ones that had cried out against Christ were still present there in Jerusalem at that time. He gave no pass to them, but gave accusation against them and what they did concerning putting Jesus Christ to death. The trumpet sound coming forth from Peter at that time was exceedingly clear. It was exceedingly clear because there was a need. And the need was they had disobeyed God, they stood in condemnation, and their souls were in jeopardy. And without obedience to God, they were going to lose their souls. And so Peter and the other apostles in their preaching did not mince words with them whatsoever. He gave them what was needed at that time, a very clear trumpet sound, so to speak. That's not the way that preaching is taking place in many churches today. Again, it goes back to that homogenized, pasteurized, non-accusational preaching that takes place in so many congregations. No one will have your feelings hurt. We promise you. As a matter of fact, there is a preacher that made this statement, and it's up in the Dallas area. I won't tell you what congregation, but I will tell you it's. If I called his name, you'd probably recognize it. Member of the Church of Christ up there, preacher of the Church of Christ, he stood up and made the statement. He said, I want everyone to know here. He says, I will never present anything that will make anyone upset. I will never present anything that will hurt anyone's feelings in any of my sermons. And so I want to tell this crowd here today that that's the case. And don't worry about bringing visitors that aren't Christians. I will not condemn them whatsoever. But that was the attitude of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And the attitude of the 11 that were with him at that time, there would not have been 3,000 that would have obeyed God because they recognized the need that was in them, because we didn't continue on. But in verse 37 of Acts, the second chapter, when they heard what they had done, made application then in their lives, recognized the fault in themselves, they said, when they heard Peter's word, it cut them to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And in asking what must we do is about our soul salvation. How can we possibly be saved after putting to death the Messiah? And then here's the other part, of course, that comes about from true preaching that needs to be given and a clear trumpet sound. There was an answer to that. Acts the second chapter in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so you look and we have a very clear trumpet sound that was given, and it's an example for us of the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And from that time forward, those things that were preached and the way that it was preached and the very clear words that were used should be followed from that point forward until there is time no more, in hopes that there will be those that will be saved. When we think about it, Paul speaking to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Brethren, I just want to address you. You know, going back to the beginning of time, God made Adam and Eve. And Jesus had said that in connection with that, God making Adam and Eve, that what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And God had said that He made the two one flesh. I just want to say to you today, Paul could have said, that we need to recognize the joy of marriage and how wonderful it is. And so those young people that need to be married to one another, they need to be happy that God created marriage. And it is so good to talk to you on this matter. I'll speak about other things as I continue my writing. Now, Paul could have said that, right? Everybody remember what the situation was when we look in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. They would not even think about doing the things that was taking place there in Corinth, is what he's saying. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Very clear words, because of the heinous situation, and not only by the man that had his father's wife, but also by the attitude of the congregation with that sin. And I know all sin is the same, but what a heinous situation. And matter of fact, Paul mentions that the Gentiles would not have even thought about doing such a thing. So clear is he that his trumpet sound, so to speak, in this lesson could not be missed. And he addresses both, not only the man that had his father's wife, that he was in sin and disgusting before God, but also the congregation. Rather than mourning, you are proud of this situation. What is wrong with you? A very clear trumpet sound, so to speak, in the gospel message that was given by Paul here on this occasion as he is writing to those of Corinth about this man. We look back and we see again no words being minced by the gospel writers, by the gospel preachers. But they presented a very clear trumpet sound based upon the situation that was present before them. I want to go back, and I just want to put this thought into your mind also. That later on, Peter, in talking to Jews there in Jerusalem, said, "Brethren, I know what you did with Jesus Christ, that you did it ignorantly. I know that. But you have still put to death the Messiah." And still made accusation against them. Not giving them a pass, but a very clear statement. He showed, of course, that there was mercy that was present from God if they would be obedient. They could be forgiven. But again, the words were extremely clear. And so we need to make, elders, you need to make your words clear as crystal. You do that. And the reason that you need to do that is your work given to you by God is to exercise oversight on this congregation. Your words need to be clear. You can't hint at things. You need to come out and say things to those that are in need of hearing your words from God's word, because you are shepherds over the congregation and accountable for the souls of each and every one of us here. When we go back and we think about this, be clear with your concerns and instructions. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 8 and 9, I'm going to leave that up there. We've already read that, but I want that to be as an application, first of all, to elders. Just to let the elders know, you're not the only ones that's going to be preached to this morning. But think about those that are forsaking the assembly, forsaking coming together and being with the Christians, not only on Sunday, and not just one time on Sunday, but rather each time that the doors are open, we are to be here. We recognize we have some out this morning that are sick. God understands that, and brethren, we need to understand that also. But I'm talking about the abuse and the habitual not attending with the saints. And so when we look back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 through 27, this is what the Hebrew writer says to those that were abandoning coming together and assembling with the saints. First of all, in verse 24 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And again, that word "consider" there doesn't mean, well, I recognize and I say, "Ethan, you're here. I have consider yourself considered." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having an absolute understanding of one another because of our relationship and being with one another. We understand when things are wrong with one another. We can ask, "Is there things that I can do to help you? I've been noticing that you've not been making services the way that you should." And so he tells them there to stir them up in that way, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. For, verse 26, If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it and what a sad situation it is. And I'll start, first of all, with newcomers to the faith. They come and they are baptized, and it's like the congregation has put a check mark beside the congregation work and said, well, now we have completed that work, let's move on to someone else. Let me tell you, the work just begins. It just begins whenever one is baptized. You have a newborn baby in Christ that needs to be nurtured and brought up. And they need to be warned, brethren, elders, since we're talking about you, and needs to be in a clear way. It can't be with little hints and innuendos, you know. I just wanted to tell you, this would be an elder talking to someone that's forsaking the assembly that is a newcomer to the Lord. And they could say it this way, you know, the doors are open on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday. Just want to let you know that. That's not a clear trumpet sound. The clear trumpet sound is, I'm worried about you. You're missing coming together with the saints. Because of that, there's going to be weakness in your life, because the influence that you're getting is from outside the world rather than with your brethren. And so I want to discuss that with you. That's the clear trumpet sound that needs to come from the elders. You're not attending the way that you should. And we want you here because we love you. We want to stir you up unto love and to good works. Not only that, but also clarify what is expected when one volunteers for work, then give feedback to them. We have sign-up sheets in the back. Sign-up sheets for this members of this congregation that are able to. And that is taking care of the grounds, cleaning the building, preparing the Lord's Supper. We have those different things that brethren can sign up for. Give feedback to them if there are things that they are doing that is not what is expected. As a matter of fact, it's really unfair. It's really unfair by the elders to be upset in the way that the building is cared for, cleaned, or anything else if there's never been giving any instruction. If you're not given any instruction, well, everybody knows how to clean. Well, no, I'll tell you, not everybody knows how to clean to the standards that the elders expect. And so I'm sure that we all keep our houses in different ways. I understand that. And that's going to be the case whenever you just put up a sign-up sheet. It's going to be cared for in different ways. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes, well, I've performed my duty once or twice during the month. There needs to be the clear understanding from the elders of what is expected. And it's not from the standpoint of making anyone mad. It's rather, really, taking away the stress and responsibility of the people that sign up. Now I know what's expected of me. And then the work can be done. I'll use, in connection with this, Luke the 19th chapter, verses 21 through 23, in connection with the parable of the talents. And remember that one talent man. And he hid the talent while his master was gone. When his master came back, he gave him the one talent that he hid in the ground because he said, I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew. You knew. Have you ever noticed that point before? In other words, this master had told the servant the expectation that was there for him. You knew I was an austere man. You knew that I collected what I did not deposit and reaped what I did not sow. Why then, because you knew, why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And you look at it as you go on down. Of course, there were those that were faithful. There were those that were faithful, actually, prior to this, in verse 17. And he said to those that were faithful, well done, good servant, because you were faithful. They were faithful because, first of all, they were given the instruction. And then, second of all, they carried it out. So when we look in Colossians 3 and verse 23, it says there, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That is the attitude of those that sign up those sheets in the back. That should be the attitude. Not how little can I do, but rather how much can I do? How much can I do? But the responsibility lies with the elders and their trumpet sound being clear. And to those that never sign up for anything. The options are there for other things. Let's look at what the options are. because you recognize that as children of God, we are created for good works. Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We are to be fruitful. And it even is in consideration of taking care of the physical things that are here at the building that are of necessities. And so, elders, be clear. Make sure your trumpet sound is clear in giving direction. Not only elders, but also deacons. Look for work. It is always present. Deacons are chosen because they have qualifications. Those qualifications, of course, given in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and following, speak to a certain character that those men have and that their family has, the wife also. And it speaks to that character of that attitude that these are those that are wanting to serve. They're willing to serve. They're looking for things to do. And so be proactive in your work as deacons. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's the attitude that is to be seen in deacons. Here am I, send me. I want to do the work. I had a discussion with a brother one time, a preacher. He says, I really don't know what the work of a deacon is. Well, it's described just even in the definition of the term deacon. That term is servitude or servant. They serve. That's what they do. They serve. They don't lead as far as an authoritative work from God in making decisions for the congregation, but they serve as examples for others in the congregation so that they can learn to serve also. And that's the work of deacons. Strive to work the works you are to accomplish. When we look in Romans 12, chapter verse 6 and 7, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if in service, in our serving, there is that word deacon right there, the one who teaches in his teaching. So serve in your serving. Anything other than that is just wearing a title. And there are no titles in the Lord's kingdom. It is work that is given. And so, deacons, let your work be seen because that is really your trumpet sound. And without your work, you're not making a sound. You're not giving a sound whatsoever. But rather, you're silent and you're not performing that which you were selected to do. Preachers. You see, I'm not the only one that is being spoken, or y'all are not the only ones being spoken of as preachers. And we look at that, preach, do not placate the hearers. That placate means to soothe or appease, especially by concessions. So I have to say this, but I don't want anyone to get hurt. I have to say, I don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. No, it's not about that. It's not about placating the situation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word of God, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all with long suffering and teaching. And there you have a clear trumpet sound. When there are needs in the congregation, the preacher preached forth those needs. Sometimes he recognizes that on his own. Sometimes it is given to him to preach certain things by the elders that are to oversee the congregation. But either way, it's not with mincing words, but to preach the word of God. And not only that, but also, it is a reinforcement of self-examination. Anyone that stands in the pulpit should be able to tell the hearers, I know that these things being spoken may be hard to receive because they were hard for me also. Think about that in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eyes? Interesting when we break down those words look and consider here in this particular verse. Look, first of all, blepo, staring at from without as one who does not see clearly. In other words, I see it. I really don't know exactly what is there, the problem that is there. But I do see it. I do recognize it. And then the word consider in connection with one's own self that sees these things, but from without. that sees these things, a stronger word, perceives from within what is already there. In other words, those that would like to give advice but really don't follow their own advice. Those that will love to correct others but have not readily recognized what was already there in their life that they need to correct, rather than just preaching to others. That's the way that it should be. You know, the old saying, whenever the preacher points his finger, he needs to recognize that there's about three others pointing back at him. And that is the truth. And that is the truth. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 12 and 13, Paul says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Here is an apostle of Christ Jesus that had not lived the life of God the way that he should until he became a child of God, and was not negligent to allow his hearers to hear about himself. And I will tell you, the preacher that stands in the pulpit and says, "I've never done anything wrong," you need to get rid of him. Because I will tell you, I've done plenty of things wrong in my life. I've had to continually make corrections in my life. And sometimes it's with these clear trumpet sounds that come out to make sure that people understand it is from the long-suffering aspect. What if the lesson given by Jesus in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, in connection with the wedding supper, remember there that the master of the wedding saw the man that was unclothed with the wedding garments? What if he said to him, "Well, we're going to make an exception this time. And so because of you, this exception that we're going to be given is going to set a rule from this point forward, and you don't have to do the expectations that have been given to you whatsoever. Don't worry about it. No problem." No. No, that's not what was said. It is rather cast him out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, because he did not have respect for the authority, and this in connection with God and his children, did not have the respect for the authority of God in the way that he presented himself. And then what about in the case of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 chapter, who wanted to buy the power of God from the apostles? Peter, again speaking there, could have said, "You know, there's a lot of things we can use our money for. Just want you to know, you need to be careful on how you use it. We'll talk to you later. So good to see you. I'm glad we met." No. "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. You have neither part nor lot in this matter." His trumpet sound was very clear in connection with that. Clarify the obedient and disobedient conditions. That's what a preacher is to do. Speak. And that's Titus 2 and verse 15. "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." In other words, when you preach it, don't be guilty of it. Don't be guilty of it. Make sure that what you preach, you're not guilty of. And so the trumpet sound from the preacher needs to be very clear also. But members, go and do. Go and do. You know, your actions really are trumpet sounds to all those that are in the world and to your brethren. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. And here, Jesus gives this parable. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" The Jews answered Jesus and said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter into the kingdom of heaven before you." And it's because of their trumpet sound being clear, I'm ready to do the work of the Lord. I'm not looking to see how little I can get by with. I'm looking to see how much I can do for the cause of my Lord and to take care of those things that belong to Him. And that needs to be our clear trumpet sound as members of the body of Christ. We need to be obedient to those that rule over us, that is, to the elders. When we look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7 and 17, I left out of one there, 7 and 17, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you." I want to repeat that, who have spoken the word of God to you. It is a clear trumpet sound, the expectations that are there, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, of those who give account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Your trumpet sound will be whether or not you are accountable and obedient to those that have the rule over you. And then we need to make everything clear. We need to watch out for one another. Galatians 6, chapter verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness does not mean giving hints about their situation, but stating their situation clearly if they're not serving God, but do it with love out of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, not trying to lord over them. Well, I would never do such a thing, even though we probably have been involved in the very thing that we're warning others against. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to make it clear. We need to make it clear to one another. And our life needs to be a clear trumpet sound in the things that we give. We can't give hints concerning especially those things that are spiritual. It needs to be straightforward. When we think about that, we need to mark people and emulate certain people. That's brought out by Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that have come in contact with a good child of God, a good Christian, that have made the statement, you know, what really stood out about them and what really made me appreciate them and what really opened my eyes to me not serving my God was that good brother or that good sister telling me, your soul is in jeopardy, and just being straightforward with me. You will lose your soul unless you obey God. You will do that. And being straightforward with what is really the truth that was there in the need in my life. I can't tell you how often I've heard people that even though they were spoken to in a very straightforward manner, there was such an appreciation. There was such an appreciation. I'm sure that we all appreciate that. When we think about these things, well, let me go ahead and just finish with Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And when we look in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, we understand that in all of these things, where we are straightforward with our talk, is to be, as Paul says, that let our speech be seasoned with grace. That doesn't mean making excuse. That doesn't mean... Go ahead and come on up, Sandy, if you would. That doesn't mean that we don't withhold the truth. That doesn't mean that we don't speak forth clearly. That doesn't mean that we're allowed just to give hints of what the expectations are. But what it means is that from the heart, there's true care and concern. And so each and every one of us, let me ask, how is your trumpet sound? Do you know of someone in the congregation that's not serving God the way that they should? Have you talked to them? Gone to them directly and said, I'm just worried about you. I see these things taking place and I'm concerned. Have you done that? Have you done that? Those that give direction in this congregation, the elders, be clear. When you stand in this pulpit, when you teach, as you're going to be doing, Warren, on Wednesday and probably on Sunday, we'll see how that goes. Make sure that you're clear in the words that you have to say. Those that will be taking my place next Sunday in the preaching, the same thing is true with you. Let your trumpet sound be clear. Don't give a sound that causes confusion, doesn't understand the direction from which it comes or the direction that is expected. And that's what we are to be as children of God. Our speech seasoned with grace, but yet very clearly speaking forth God's words. So in a very clear manner this morning, if you're not a child of God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, Your soul is in jeopardy at this time. We don't know how long time is. You don't know how long you're going to live. And right now is a perfect time for you to render obedience to God, coming to Him through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized for remission of your sins, making a commitment from that point forward that you're going to serve your God. And in doing so, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you, which is life everlasting, an eternal life with the Lord, if you will do His will. Those of us here that are Christians, let your trumpet sound be clear, whether by the things that we say or by the actions that we engage in. It really makes a sound such as this: I will serve my Lord. Here am I. Send me. If we've not been clear, if we've not been clear with our brothers and those that are in need, well, we need to correct that and ask forgiveness. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.